are. I really appreciated Austin's message last week at Woodcrest in blending, working with our theme of stretching ourselves in what it means to love our neighbors, but particularly beginning with a strong emphasis on you can only pass along what you have yourself received. That this emphasis on the love of God, that we ourselves must have be immersed in that experience of God's love before we can expect to communicate that and convey that and express that to anyone around us. I think it's such an important reminder for us. And this morning, since leading to this text in 2 Peter, and I'll just, this picture up here gives you a little bit of how I got sent in this direction. A friend of mine, his name is Matt Cordella Bontrager, and he's doing some temporary pastoral work over here at Old Road Mennonite Church. And he preached a message. I didn't hear his message, but he posted this on Facebook. Do any of you recognize what that picture might be? It's an intriguing picture. Fern, what is that? Well, it looks like it. It's not. No, it's a fact. Hey, Glenn, do you recognize it? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, this was enough to get my, I think the Holy Spirit used this picture in my life to draw me to Peter. That's Peter looking up from the water. It's a great, on a hot Sunday like this, it's a great picture for you. The perspective of Peter looking up and seeing Jesus there ready to help him up. Isn't that a great picture that we are all, Peter is this disciple, more than any other character in Scripture, we see Peter in 3D. We see Peter as this guy who talked too much. He spoke at the wrong time. Even that time when Peter brought all those people into his mother-in-law's house when she was sick, one of the commentaries pointed out, you know, do you really want to bring a whole bunch of people into your house when your mother-in-law's there and she's sick? And they're just like, thanks a lot for bringing all these people. Well, Jesus ended up healing her. But Peter was pretty impulsive. And yet, Jesus led Peter on a journey of discipleship, of growth. And when Peter received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, then we see Peter really taking off and becoming the man of God he always wanted to be. And Peter is this is just this image of discipleship. There are many times where you fall down. You took a step out. Maybe you took a step out and wanting to get to know a neighbor in a different way, and you maybe feel like you said something stupid or whatever it may be. And you feel like, how can God use someone like me? Maybe you feel too shy or too timid, or maybe you don't know what to say, and we fall. And there's Jesus saying, picking us up, saying, you stepped out of the boat, and you took a step, and you fell, but next time you're going to keep your eyes on me. And there's this extravagant grace and love from God to carry us on. As we are thinking about what it means to be attentive to the way God wants to use us in our neighborhoods, I think about one of the ways that there are times in the movies, many of you maybe remember 30-some years ago when the movie Witness was filmed in this area. Any of you remember that? I watched that movie a couple years ago, and I thought, boy, that was in the 80s. They didn't know how to make movies. I don't recommend it. But anyway, they filmed that in this area, and they had people from this area who they wanted to be extras in that movie. And we had some family friends who had come out of Amish background who were actually used as consultants, and then some of them got worked into the movie as extras. And there's a scene where they're filming this Amish group having a meal, and so there's various people from Lancaster County who are extras in that scene. Extras in a movie. Any of you ever have a chance to be an extra in a movie? Someone we should know about? No one? Okay, I never did. Okay. But I think sometimes in my neighborhood, over the years, I come to think of the people in my neighborhood as sort of extras in a movie. That there's this narrative of our lives, that God has a call on our lives, and we think about those things we're called to in our workplace or ministry or places out of our neighborhood where you get in our car and you go to those things that you're called to go and do, and your calling is to your family and your house, but the people who live within 100 feet of you or 500 feet of you, they're just sort of extras. And they're just part of the background scenery, and they're not really part of God's call in your life. And if there's anything this series on neighboring does, it makes me more attentive that these people around me are not just extras. They could be a very significant part of what God's call is on my life right now. And That attentiveness shows up in different ways. This past week, one night, of course, it was a very hot week, and I was out mowing my grass at, like, I don't know, 7:30 in the evening, and my elderly neighbor, she was coming out of her house to get her mail, and I'm mowing my grass, and she was trying to talk to me, and obviously I couldn't hear, can't read lips very well. I didn't really want to stop my mower, but there's this, because we're working on this, there's this attentiveness. God, what are you up to? So I stopped my mower, and we had a little chat. Not long, but a little bit. But I think without this kind of call to attentiveness, to how the Spirit of God is at work in our neighborhoods, I perhaps would have had a different perspective. Another thing that's happening, my next door neighbor, there's a big for sale sign in his front yard right now. I really appreciate my neighbor, don't know him well, but he's moving, they're selling their house. And I see this big for sale sign, and it makes me both anxious and excited for a new opportunity. What is God going to do with the new neighbor who's coming to my neighborhood? I don't have any control on who that is. But one of the things that I sense God calling me to do is to be praying intentionally about that sale of that house and who's going to live there. Maybe it's one of you. Maybe one of you wants to be my neighbor. You can do that. You can move next door. But to pray into that and say, God, in the eternal picture of what you're doing in my life, and would you lead someone into that, to buy that home who you want to do something special with in a relationship with our family in some way? I don't know what that might be, but I've never prayed a prayer like that before when a house sold near me. And so this is calling me to be attentive in a new and different way. And I'll keep you posted. And if I see some of you drive slowly by my house looking at that place, I'll encourage you to go ahead and make an offer on it. Jennifer and I had our 21st anniversary this past week. And it made me think back to the days before we were married. We met for premarital counseling with a man named John Drescher. Any of you remember John Drescher? Okay, we're kind of dating ourselves if we remember him. He's no longer living. But we did our premarital counseling with John Drescher. And we sat in his living room for those 7 or 8 sessions. And he just expounded on this beautiful wisdom as a man of God who has written a lot about marriage and has counseled many, many people. But John Drescher has another book. It's called If I Were Beginning My Ministry Again. It's a little book, and it is a classic. I love this book. And one of the things, I want to share with you a quote from this book that really gets my attention. He says, if he was starting his ministry again, and by the way, we are all in ministry. All of us are called to ministry. He says, I would seek to always remember that I minister only out of overflow, and that fruit is produced only on new growth. And that has really gotten my attention this week in a way that brings conviction to my life. And as I was saying in the beginning, I really believe there's all kinds of ways where unintentionally we put forth a message that growth is expected for our youth. They're new to the faith. You're learning what it means to be a Christian. So we want our youth to grow in the faith. And if someone's a new believer, we say, absolutely, you need to learn, study the Scriptures diligently. You have a lot of growing to do. You're a new Christian. But then we have this message that we don't intend to communicate, but I think we do, that you level off, that maybe you can be kind of radical when you're a young adult. We expect that, but you're hungry for God. But then you hit reality and you realize that you got to pay the mortgage and you have a job and you hit real life and you kind of level off and don't expect to grow much. And I think this quote from John Drescher speaks that if we want to be making any kind of impact for the kingdom of God, and that's the exciting way to live, we need to be growing. I have this huge oak tree in my backyard. Huge. And there's strength in that trunk from years and years of growth. And the Bible talks about that God's people will be oaks of righteousness. And that's terrific. But every year that tree loses its leaves. But the next spring, it puts forth new growth every single year. And if it doesn't put forth new growth, it is in fact dying. Or dead. A fruit tree only produces fruit on new growth that gets pushed out. And I think it just calls this imperative for us as Christians to not be satisfied with not growing. to have a holy dissatisfaction, a hunger for the new things that God is doing within us. I'll never forget, and I've told this story before, but when I began seminary, and I was in a small prayer group, and we all each got a couple of us with a faculty member. There were three of us who were new to seminary. We had made major life changes, had quit our jobs. One guy was insurance, one guy was an attorney, I was a teacher, and we were there with this professor of ours, and we were like, what have we done? We were depending on God in a way like we never had before. And we were sharing prayer requests along those kind of lines. And then it came our turn for George Brunk III, he was the professor, to share how we could be praying for him. He was at a totally different place in life. He said, you know, he said, my thing is, I'm getting to an age here in my 60s where I've kind of got a lot of this figured out. I've been teaching Greek and New Testament for years and years. I know the material. And I'll tell you, I don't know anyone who knows the New Testament better than George Brunk III. But George said to us, he said, pray for me. The big danger for me is I get complacent. The big danger and temptation for me is I think that I can minister out of my knowledge from years going by. He said, I'm finding that unless I'm having a new experience with the Scriptures, unless this stuff is being broken and made real for me in my life, all I have to offer my students and the people who I influence is just information. That even George Brunk was saying, I have to be growing or I'm going to have minimal impact on other people. And I think it's such a reminder for all of us. They shall bear fruit even in old age. And I know some of our youth, they look at me and say, yeah, that's you. You're in old age. Even you can bear fruit. It's all in your perspective, right? None of us ever get past the age where we can be bearing fruit, which requires of us that we are growing. And God is eager to cause us to grow. And that's why we look at Peter. If we want to talk about someone who understood what it means to grow, and this passage in 2 Peter, the verse I really want to draw your attention to that I think emphasizes this, it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. It talks about make every effort to add to your faith, and it gives this whole long list, and we're going to get into that later. It talks about every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive, unfruitful in your Christian experience. Notice that it doesn't say, if you possess a certain level of these qualities, then you will be fruitful. It says, increasing measure. If you don't reach a point where you're like, okay, now I can live on this and be fruitful off this supply of these things. No, it's got to be growing. It's always has to be growing, or it's not new growth and it won't produce fruit. Many years ago, I was a teacher in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I think the most fulfilling experience I had as a teacher was with a little boy, a third grader, named Henry Sosa. And this is back in the late 90s when Sammy Sosa, the baseball player, was a big deal. And so Henry Sosa, I remember his name. That's for the baseball people. Some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. But Henry Sosa, a little boy from El Salvador, he didn't speak a lot of English when he came into my classroom that fall. And we tested his reading level, and every year we would test all the students for their reading levels in third grade. And Henry was at pre-kindergarten. And you know, you'd have other students who were, I remember this one little boy named Gabriel, he was kind of a little genius. We tested him, and we tested seventh grade, he aced it, eighth grade, he aced that, and we didn't have any more testing supplies, so he got 8+. He was just this gifted child, and you'd have a lot of kids like that. But he had a lot of kids who were reading pre-K level in third grade. And over the course of that year, we worked with Henry diligently. And there were extra tutors he got. And we worked with him. And Henry applied himself. And we watched that little boy grow. And by Christmas, he was reading at a first grade level. And by the end of the year, by May, he was reading at a second grade level. And it wasn't just me, there was a lot of people working with him in Title I reading and everything, but it was incredibly fulfilling to see that growth in Henry. And then we took those lovely standardized tests. And in Virginia, they were called, I think they still are, called Standards of Learning. And some geniuses in Richmond, Virginia, the capital, they devised this plan. A lot of them don't necessarily know a lot about education, but these tests they inflict on people, and they make all the kids take this test. And here's Henry taking this test at the end of the year, and he tested at second grade level. And the standardized test results come back, and Henry was deemed a failure. Henry doesn't meet standards. But we knew better. We knew better. We knew where he had started, and we knew where he was, and we knew that that young man had grown an incredible amount of time. And there were other students who maybe came in reading at fifth grade level or sixth grade level who had kind of flatlined the whole year. And the state thought they were doing great and that we as teachers were doing a great job with those students, but we knew that where the progress had really taken place was with Henry. And I believe that's how God looks at us. God is not so, and God wants us to come to the place of maturity, for sure. But what God really gets excited about is when we grow. When we are growing. And yesterday we had a district breakfast. And Jason Shirk shared a story. Jason Shirk is the youth pastor at Metzler's. He shared a story. That was great. It was a confessional kind of story. He said he was playing church softball. He's playing first base. And church softball, we all know everybody's on their best behavior, and everybody always behaves in a Christian way, right? Oh, you've well, okay, then don't go to a church softball game. You may see differently. Anyway, our humanity comes out in sports. But anyway, Jason Shirk's playing first base, and there was this guy on the other team who he didn't know who hit the ball to the third baseman, and the guy threw the ball to first base, and this runner was out by a nose. He's out. And he was frustrated, and he let out a couple curse words. And Jason said, this righteous indignation rose up in him. This is church softball. And he scolded this guy right there. He said, this is church softball. We're Christians. What are you doing talking like that? And then the first base coach, who was on the same team as this guy who had swore, he pulled Jason aside. He said, he's a new believer. And if you knew how much he's growing and where he was a few months ago and where he's at now, he said, you wouldn't have yelled at him like that. And Jason just shared this sense of conviction came over him when he realized that he was the one who now was revealed that he needed to grow in his humility and his grace and his love for other people and his moving from assumption that you know everybody's story. And Jason went on to share stories about in the workplace where he's learning that people, you may see someone and say, well, they're not a very high level, but if they are growing, that is what delights God. And I believe it's one of the things that we in the church need to get a grasp on, that someone, like I said, like George Brunk III, you say, well, that guy's at a place of maturity, but if he's not growing, then I think actually God is more excited about that person who forgets and lets swear words slip every now and then, but if they're growing, that's where the action's at. And that's where the Spirit of God is active. And more fruit can come from a life of a person who is relatively immature but is growing than from someone who thinks they've got it all together and maybe at a higher place of maturity who's no longer growing. We want to be people who are growing in our relationship with Jesus because that's where the fruit comes from. That's where the fruit comes from. And I'll bring it back to this bicycle. If you're not moving forward, you're at a dangerous place. And I remember as a child this feeling of like, but I don't know how to ride, so I don't want to pedal. But if you don't pedal, you fall. You must be growing or you're at a vulnerable place. And there's something very restful, and some of you, if you're a little older, you'd have to imagine back a few years, something very restful about this place of equilibrium in riding that bike 15 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, making progress. It's your progress that gives you balance and stability. Growth, it brings security in our Christian experience. And that's what the Second Peter alludes to here, that these this growth forward is the best defense against the plans of the enemy, is to be growing in a regular kind of way. Well, Peter, Second Peter, like I said, Peter, I think in Scripture is one of the people who we really see growth in. You know, you think about Peter the night before the crucifixion, where he says, I don't care if anyone, all the rest are going to abandon, they're going to all run, but I won't. And Jesus says, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. I'm telling you, actually, you're going to disown me three times. He said, but my prayer for you, Peter, is that you would encourage your brothers. And of course, that night he fails. But later on in the book of Acts, when we see Peter in early in the Acts, Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up and explains and preaches with confidence, boldly proclaims the message of Jesus Christ, and brings encouragement to his brothers, that prayer that Jesus prayed back in Luke actually comes to fruition in the book of Acts as we see Peter growing through the power of the Holy Spirit, growing and bearing fruit as he walks closely with Jesus. You know, 2 Peter, I learned this is new for me, that the process in which they gathered the books of the Bible in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries, where they discerned which books should be included in the canon of our scriptures. And the more you learn about that process, the more you see, wow, God, you are so faithful that you used your people over hundreds of years to discern which books of the Bible were inspired by God. And some books like the Gospel of Thomas didn't quite measure up. The Holy Spirit brought us a sense of unity that Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas, does not meet the standard for inspiration of Scripture. And 2 Peter was one of those books that for a couple hundred years they weren't sure about. They weren't quite sure. And the line in here that they most were kind of puzzled by is it says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And for a number of years, the church was like, participate in the divine nature? What does that mean? And this is in the context of Greek understandings of gods and an understanding. They're saying, does that mean that Peter's saying that you can become God? And so they were a little wary of this for a few hundred years. But as the years went by, the witness and the sense was, this rings true. And it's true in Peter's life. And as people walked this out in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries, they said, that's exactly what happens. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you participate in the divine nature. I'm sharing this story with you so you hear how radical this is. It's absolutely true, but it's pushing the edges of what we can understand. That when you come to know Jesus and you experience the Holy Spirit, that God breathes into you his divine life. That you are not alone to figure this out, that you participate in the divine nature. And if that sounds a little hard to wrap your head around, just leave it at that. It's a mystery. But I'm so thankful the church came to this resounding yes on the book of 2 Peter. That we are invited to participate in the divine nature through the Holy Spirit, that God breathes into you his life, that you're not alone to figure this out. But the book of 2 Peter gives us two wonderful things to hold together when it talks about growth. On the one hand, we talk about this experience in which God breathes life and empowerment into you and transforms you. And Peter experienced that. But on the other hand, Peter says, make every effort. Make every effort. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And he goes on with these lists. Make every effort. In other words, just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you don't have to try and put forth effort in order to grow. And I think we live in a day, and I'm tempted to fall into this heresy myself, where there's a sense of, well, if I don't feel like doing something, well, then the Holy Spirit must just not be motivating me, and so therefore I don't need to do it. There's sometimes we say, you know, I don't feel like reading my Bible. And you don't need to raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Everybody has experienced that from time to time, or quite often. But there are things that we do, we push through reluctance in order to grow. I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan, and he said something, it's refreshing when people are honest. Francis Chan said, I don't like to read. Well, Francis Chan has written books. He said, I don't like to read. Anyone else not like to read? And there were a few people who said, yeah, there are people who don't like to read. But Francis Chan said, if I don't read the scripture, I won't grow. So he pushes through that reluctance and disciplines himself to read the scripture, whether he feels like it or not. There's sometimes we come to the Word of God and we are eager to read, eager to learn. And there's other times you just have to be honest. I don't feel like it. I'd rather binge watch Netflix. But I want to grow. And in order to grow, I'm going to read the Word. And reading the Word is much more about quality than quantity. There's a way of reading the Word in letting it seep deep into your heart. Maybe it's just taking 5 or 6 verses and reading it, and then reading it again, and then meditating on it and thinking about it. It's pushing through the reluctance. You know, I can think of a lot of things in life where sometimes you hear people say, you know, I don't feel very spiritual right now. I'm struggling, and so I feel like I'm a hypocrite if I come to church. I hear that a lot. And I believe there really is a place where you push through reluctance and feelings and choose activities. I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. Where we push through reluctance and we have disciplines in our life that allow us to grow. Now, it's God who brings the growth, but we play our part. Now, last year, I planted sunflowers in our front flower bed. Jen wasn't sure if she wanted me to do that. I said, this is going to be great. She's like, I don't know. That's going to look kind of ugly. I said, let me just try it 1 year. And so I did. We planted the sunflowers, and they grew. And it was so amazing. Let's see here. That's September. No, that's August. I think that's August 24, 25, around the first day of school last year. These things grew and were phenomenally beautiful. Ask my family how excited. Actually, we named him Jimmy. We loved him so much. He had a name. In August, this thing just, it was like a firework. It just burst into these beautiful flowers. And I was so excited about that. And this year, I was pretty busy in the spring and didn't get any sunflowers planted. But then we began to notice something. They started popping up all over our flower bed. Volunteers, you call them, right? Volunteer corn. Anyway, these volunteers started growing up. And I said, Jennifer, let's let them grow. She said, all right, because she remembered how beautiful they were last year. So these things were coming up. And then my father-in-law and Jen's parents came for Kaylee's graduation back in June. And you heard a story about how my father-in-law, he wanted to clean up my flower beds. So he said, go for it. But I said, one thing, don't pull out my sunflowers. He said, all right. And I don't think he's a big fan of sunflowers in front flower beds, but he let them go. And they're growing. If you come by my house, you'll see these things growing. I'm really excited about it. But I look at these things here that Peter is saying. He said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. He's pointing out these attributes that you are to pursue. It's as if goodness and godliness and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love. These are plants that are growing. God placed them in your life because God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if these things are coming up in your life, God placed them there. But we tend to pull them out or let other people pull them out. Or we ignore them, or we don't tend them, we don't cultivate them. You know, you can't see on this picture, but I realize these things get so big, you've got to stake them, or they'll fall over. So I'm staking up my sunflowers, and then tying them up and making them stay because they get top heavy, and the ground gets moist, and they'll fall over, and you don't want that. That these attributes that Peter's naming here, you've got to work. God makes the growth happen. God planted them there, but you've got to do everything you can to nurture them and cultivate them. Some of these sunflowers are under the eaves of my house. I've got to water them. That God placed them, these qualities in your life. Goodness, self-control, perseverance, mutual affection. You cultivate them, though. You have a part. Make every effort to add these to your life. And here again, the Greek word they say here is this word that comes from a time when people would make contributions to theatrical productions to help add on, to bring extra costumes. The people would make generous and sacrificial gifts to make this production even something that would bless the community. So there's a joy in the word when you add these to your life. This is supposed to be something that brings fulfillment to you as you cultivate these qualities in your life. Just a name, you know, we don't have time to go over all these this morning, but there's a couple I want to bring your attention to. The word goodness. I was trying to get a handle on what the scholars say that word means. And it means virtuous, it means excellence. I think what the definition that most got my attention was, it's something that is being used for the purpose for which it was created. A knife is created to be sharp so it can cut. God has created each of you unique. Some of you who are more introverted, God created you with purpose. God loves you that way. And God says, I'm going to use you with your personality as it is, whether you're extroverted or introverted or whatever it may be. That's intentional. And God has a plan to use you for that purpose. That's what it means to be good. It doesn't mean being someone you're not. But it means living into the fullness of the uniqueness of who God has created you to be. I learned a long time ago, I'm not going to earn my living as a carpenter or a handyman. It's not who I'm created to be, and I think I'm coming to be at peace with that. It's okay. Some of you are. Be who God has created you to be. And be a sharp tool in what God has created you to be. Steward your gifts well. Steward your neighbors well. Steward the opportunities and relationships that you have that no one else does. That's what it means in some ways to be good. It's hard to define that word. Self-control, just a few words about that. Self-control takes a lot of work. And we live in a world today where, with technology, where it's stacked against us, it plays to our weaknesses. One example, and this is something that I heard yesterday as well, YouTube. Do you ever notice if you watch, let's say, a baseball video, there's a logarithm that keeps feeding you more baseball videos. And that's a good thing, right? However, if you watch something that's maybe off color, the logarithm kicks in and says, this person likes sexually explicit things, and they'll feed you more of that, and more of that, and more of that. If you like historical documentaries, I've noticed they feed me more of that. They say, oh, you like these things? Here you go. Technology plays to our weaknesses. It exploits us. We are facing temptations unlike other generations had to deal with. That the combination of the power of the Holy Spirit with your determination enables you to exercise self-control, and it's more important now than ever before to remain pure, to keep minds that are seedbeds for the Spirit of God and not for the things of this world. And I could go on and on with that. Brotherly kindness. This is the last one I'm going to talk about here. Mutual affection, it's described as. You know, in the ancient church, what they couldn't understand in the Christians was that they would treat people who weren't family members as if they were family members. It was the most absurd, strange, odd thing. They said, we understand love for family, where you would help them in a time of need, where you would assist them, where you would take them into your home. But what we don't understand is these Christians are treating people who are not relatives as if they were family members. What is up with that? And that's what the gospel says. It says it gives us a love for other people that we would usually have for family members. And I want to share a story, and I've gotten permission just this morning to share this story with you that happened within our congregation, and there's a lot more stories that I'm not even aware of. But Mel and Noreen Martin lived for many years, 35, 40 years, over here in Brownstown along the Conestoga River, and their neighbor was a man named Paul Weber. Many of you know Paul. Paul attended here for a period of time until he was no longer physically able to come. Paul is still living. He lives in a nursing home right by WGAL in Lancaster. But Paul Weber was not a believer. And Mel and Noreen were his neighbor. And over the years, they along with other neighbors, prayed for Paul. They were in his life. It wasn't always easy. They treated Paul like he was their father. And in the years before he moved, you know, there were times where he would fall or he was driving when he shouldn't have been, and they were involved in this, and it was not easy. But Paul came to know Jesus. Because there came a point where Paul was finally like, okay, it's Christmas, I'll come to church. And then he came again. And then he became aware of his need for Jesus. And Mel and Noreen and others did the hard work, but they invited me into that living room, into their kitchen, to be part of that baptism for Paul 5 or so years ago. And I'll never forget that. It was as if they did all the work in the orchard. Well, God made the fruit come, and they invited me at the time to celebrate the harvest. And what a joy that was. But it's a story of God using people who were open to a relationship with their neighbor that was not easy, and put them out of their comfort zone. But I believe, Mel and Noreen, you would say you grew spiritually through that experience. Your faith grew. My faith grew when I saw that. When Lloyd Hoover, who knows everybody in Brownstown, Loyola, he became aware of this, he said, "Really? You're having a baptism for Paul Weber?" And I saw Lloyd's mouth about drop open. "Praise be to God. I didn't think I'd ever see that happen," Lloyd said. But it happened. Because Mel and Noreen were attentive to the activity of the Spirit of God. And God used them. And God stretched them. And God grew them through that and brought a harvest of fruit. And I'm praising God that we're going to see Paul Weber in heaven someday. He's living yet, and many of you visit Paul. But Paul is going to be in heaven with us. Thanks be to God. And as I think about that for sale sign next door, I think about Mel and Noreen. And I think about Paul Weber. And I wonder who God's going to call to live there. Because God is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. And the job that I'm called to do is to make sure that I'm in the Word, that I'm growing in my Christian faith, that I am putting out new growth, because fruit only comes off new growth. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not, or what ministry background or Christian experience you have. It's about what's happening in the here and now. It's, are you growing today? Are you growing this week? And you know, even as we go on vacations with family and this and that and the other thing, you never take a vacation from opportunities for God to grow you. In fact, sometimes you can grow more in interaction with family as you're stretched in different ways than you can in your normal routine. Be open to what God wants to do and grow in you in every season of life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you call us to grow. Thank you for the way Peter grew. Thank you that no matter how old we are, we never are beyond the opportunity to grow and to push out new growth that brings forth fruit that is your work. And we thank you that what you're most concerned about is the growth that's taking place in the here and now. It doesn't matter what's come before, but it's in the here and now that you want to meet us. And that you bring your living Word alive by your Holy Spirit. And you allow us to participate in the divine nature. And I don't even understand what that means. But Lord God, it's a mystery that we receive with gratitude and say, wow, you pour your life into us. Help us receive it and help us to put forth the effort so that we can cooperate with the work of your Spirit in bringing transformation to ourselves and other people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.